The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. It not only reveals you to us, it tells us how to live in response to you. And I praise you, Father, for the passage today and this calling to live a spirit-filled life. This is an imperative for all Christians because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Lord, and it's necessary for our testimony to this world that they might see people who are so filled with joy that we cannot help but sing, so thankful and so grateful for the work of Christ that we cannot help but exude thankfulness in our lives, and so drawn to you in Christ's submission to you that we want to submit to one another in love. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this gathering, our church. Help us to hear your word clearly. Help us to be cognizant during this hour to receive it. And by your Spirit, then do it, Father. This is certainly a passage of doing and not just listening. And so enable us to be hearers and doers of your word. I know that for my brothers and sisters, this is what they desire. So bless them with that desire right now, I pray. Use me, a sinner, to faithfully preach and teach your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might worship him well right now in his name. Amen. The Spirit-filled life is the title of the passage, title of the sermon from the passage I'll be preaching on today. I think it might be safe to say, I know a lot of times we make these statements about never before in history. I think it might be safe to say this particular statement, that never before in human history have so many people been telling you or trying to tell you how to live your life. I mean, everybody now has some say in what to do and what not to do, what wise or unwise living is. From our teachers and our coaches to our politicians and our talking heads, and certainly all of social media is telling you how to live. Even our retail industries are telling us how to live. You want to go get a cup of coffee, they're going to tell you how to live your life. The question you want to ask is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to when it comes to living your day-to-day life? The Apostle Paul has been trying, and I pray by the power of the Spirit, effectively doing, trying to communicate to us what it looks like to walk wisely in the Lord, what it means to live a life worthy of our calling as Christians. And last week, he said, you got to be intentional about it. He said, you got to watch your steps each day. You have to examine the decisions that you make and the lives that you live. And he said, you got to know your time. You got to redeem it for the Lord. And he said, you must understand God's ultimate purpose, that he's going to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, and you must see your role and know your role in that ultimate purpose. And so he's been working really hard to draw us out of the world that tells us how to live and bring us into the Word of God, that we might know how to live according to God's Word and not the world's. And this morning he's going to add a fourth defining characteristic. He said, watch your steps, redeem your time, understand what the Lord's will is for the end of creation. And he's going to add a fourth here. He's going to tell us that we will live wisely if we're filled by the Spirit, if we live Spirit-filled lives. Look at verse 18 in Ephesians 5 with me. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the larger culture of Paul's day, and certainly in the cultic worship of Paul's day, drunkenness was the gateway to debauchery. And that word's defined as excessive, wasteful, sinful living. But it was also, and we know it today, it was the gateway to the demonic, right? Spirits of another kind coming inside of a man or a woman and then using that intoxication to live a sinful life. But here, Paul, he's using the word drunk to contrast, going back to last week and the previous weeks, what wise and unwise living looks like. And he's contrasting that, something he's already talked about, going back to, if you remember, chapter 4, verse 19, he said that we want to not have callous hearts that lead to, he said, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Right? That's a drunken life is lent to that. And he said, instead, you want to be a wise person by being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you noticed, being drunk and being filled with the Spirit means two external forces coming upon you. One, drunkenness that leads to debauchery. The other being the Holy Spirit of God, which enables you to walk wisely in the Lord. In fact, Paul's already prayed. He's already prayed in Ephesians 3:19. He said that we would be filled with all what? All the fullness of God. And then he came back in Ephesians 4:19 and instructed us to become mature to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now here in Ephesians 5, he's telling us to be filled by the Spirit. So he's bringing the full weight of the Trinity upon the believer's life and how to live wisely. Now, to be really careful here, if you're saved by grace through faith, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, right? When you come to a saving grace and you're redeemed, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and makes his dwelling place, his home in you. So this is not talking about getting an extra filling of the Spirit, as some teach, a second anointing or an add-on. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you fully. What Paul is talking about here, it's actually quite simple. It's saying live day to day in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. Therefore, what? Live in the power of the Spirit. Have the Spirit lead you day to day. In fact, this was the prayer he lifted up in Ephesians 3:16. His daily prayer was to be that we would be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in our inner being. Because Paul knew, he would write this in Galatians chapter 5, if we walk by the Spirit, what? He said, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and therefore we will what? We'll walk wisely. You want to walk wisely? After all these weeks, you say, why didn't you just tell us this 5-6 weeks ago? You want to walk wisely? Be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will walk a wise life. You will live in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. The question which Paul is going to elaborate on here, which we want to ask is, well, how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Not salvifically, you were filled with the Spirit when you were saved, but how do you know day after day you're actually walking a Spirit-filled life? Paul gives us three fruits of the Spirit, three characteristics of the Spirit, that if you're a Christian, they ought to be yours. In fact, I think we could go so far as to say, if the Spirit dwells in you, they must be yours because they're fruit of the Spirit that lives in you. So these are not optional imperatives, as if an imperative can be optional if it comes from the living God. He says, don't get drunk and live a life of debauchery. He said, instead, be filled with the Spirit and sing and be thankful and submit to one another. And you say, well, those seem a bit odd and somewhat scattered. They're not. They're actually tied together quite beautifully, which I hope to show you this morning. So I want to go through those. I want to go through these three. One, the spiritual fruit of song. Two, the spiritual fruit of thanksgiving. And number three, the spiritual fruit of submission. Song, thanksgiving, and submission. And as we move through these, I want you to ask yourself, and then I want you to prayerfully ask about our church. Do these apply to us? Are these fruits being born in our lives on a daily basis? Do we see it? Because you want to see it. And if you don't, they're are probably some reasons for that aren't necessarily good. So let's do that. Let's look at the fruit of song, the fruit of thanksgiving, and the fruit of submission with this theme in mind, walking wisely and bearing fruit by being filled with the Spirit is what we're called to here, to walk wisely and bear fruit by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All right, point number one, do with all your might, strive to pay attention to this. So in 1989, I took my first ground school course to learn how to fly. And I remember sitting there, and we must have had a group of like 50 people in there. And I looked around, I thought, I've never seen so many people so attentive to instruction in my life. I mean, it certainly wasn't like that in my microeconomics class at UC Davis. And I realized why. They knew you got to learn this or you're not going to be able to land the airplane, right? Which you might die. So the instruction in ground school and then, of course, in the cockpit was, these things are really important for you to live. These teachings are really important for you to live, my beloved. So let's pretend like we're in ground school and you're listening with all your might to the teachings of the Apostle Paul that you too might live and live wisely, all right? Point number one, the spiritual fruit of song. Look at verse 19. So instead of getting drunk and living a life of debauchery, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The first fruit that he identifies here for those who are filled with the Spirit is singing. It's gratitude in your heart for who God is and what God has done coming out of your mouth in song, singing to the Lord for all the blessings he's poured out, for how great he has been to us in Christ, for how great he is, period. In fact, the Bible calls us, it commands us. This is a wonderful command. There's some commands that are very challenging. This is a wonderful command. He commands us to sing unto the Lord over 100 times in the Old New Testament. Did you know that? That's a lot of commands to sing to God. In fact, when Moses, if you remember, when Moses led the people across the Red Sea and God had destroyed Pharaoh and the horses and the chariots and the sea and delivered the people, one of the first things, Exodus 15, Moses sits down, breaks out a pen, and he writes a song. He writes a song. Listen to this. Moses said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And then he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? No wonder he had to sing. It was coming out of him. And so we're told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Now, this verse has been used by a lot of people to embrace a really weird teaching in the context of the New Testament church. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it was likely just used as a collection of all songs sung by Christians. The psalms probably pertain to the Old Testament. The hymns were probably actually festive songs during festive events, and then the spiritual songs were very likely songs that were specifically directed at God's great deeds or God's great works. But we want to hear it as Paul intended, and that's a collection, right? So this is your playlist, right? If you have a Spotify account, Paul is saying, on your Spotify account, we want to hear psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those are all songs lifted up to the glory of God. That's all he's talking about here. So please don't get really weird and try to divide those. The New Testament author, Paul, was not, so we ought not either. Now, what might surprise you is not so much the identification of these songs, but the audiences of them. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a horizontal audience, and there's a vertical audience to this. Paul says we're to be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19 again. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All songs are to the glory of God. They praise and they glorify God. But Paul says you're to address these songs to God that are worshiping God. You're to address them to one another, to those in the body of Christ. In other words, we're to sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In fact, Paul gives us a very similar passage in Colossians 3 that adds a little bit more detail. Colossians 3:16, he said this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, encouraging one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Exact same phraseology that we have here in Ephesians 5. In other words, when we gather and we sing like we just had a chance to do, not only is our purpose collectively as the body of Christ to worship and praise and adore God with our voices, it is to sing to one another. It is to sing to one another for a specific purpose, that we might instruct one another, that we might encourage one another, that we might bring doctrine and truth into the body of Christ through our voices. Did you know that? I mean, it's an extraordinary teaching that we have been called to sing that we might bless one another through song. When you were singing this morning, and you were singing this morning, were you thinking about that? Were you thinking, as my voice, were you looking around thinking, here's the doctrine for you, here's the praise for you, are you listening to this, your voice communicating to your brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit communicating through you to your brothers and sisters? It's quite an extraordinary thought. I mean, I think we all conclude that we're singing to God, but do you realize you're singing to each other? And Paul's actually saying that if you're Spirit-filled, that's what you're doing. You're instructing, you're teaching, you're encouraging, you're admonishing each other through song. And you may say, well, my voice is so bad, Pastor, you don't know. It will not encourage anyone. Not true. We're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and your voice, singing songs of praise to God, bless, instruct, and encourage one another. And I know you know this. There are times, my beloved, and I did it this morning, I'll actually lower my voice because I want to hear you. I mean, I love singing to the Lord, and so you probably hear me. Brandon says at times, Dad, you're singing too loud. I said, shame on you. I'm going to sing as loud as I can. But I lower my voice because I want to hear you sing to me. I'm commanded to sing to you, and you're commanded to sing to me. If I'm singing too loud, I can't hear you. We don't all want to do that at one time, though. The whole church would kind of become moot. So we don't want to do that. If you've been raised in the Western church, this may be an alien teaching to you. Not intentionally. Many of the songs now in the Western church, especially the evangelical church, they're mostly man rather than God-centered, and they're mostly performance-based. So you have 30 instruments, lots of instrumentation, lots of music, and it's beautiful, but you can't hear people singing. And we are commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Well, that's problematic if the music is too loud or the songs that we're singing are directed toward us and not to God. Hard to get doctrine and truth out of songs that do not have good doctrine or good truth. So Paul is saying here that we, if we're filled by the Spirit, we will be singing to and be sung to by the body of Christ. In fact, if you were at our members' meeting, Jonathan, he talked about this. Jonathan and Brandon went out to the SBC annual convention, and Jonathan said one of his favorite things of the convention was being at the Nine Marks conference and hearing hundreds of voices singing a cappella to the Lord. And I imagine that one of the things that Jonathan was experiencing there was what Paul is talking about here in verse 19, that he was being instructed and being encouraged by the voices of his brothers and sisters. No instrumentation, all voice. Praising God together. So we have this horizontal component to our singing. I want you to get that in your mind, and I don't ever want you to come in this sanctuary again and sing without thinking, I'm singing to my brothers and sisters, and they're singing to me. But it's not just horizontal. There's a vertical component of this, of course. Look at the latter part of verse 19. We're told to sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Right, so if you're filled by the Spirit, you're not only going to sing to one another, you're gonna sing to God, and you're gonna praise Him not just with your lips, but with your heart, with all of who you are. Right, and that must be the case. If the Spirit dwells in your heart and you are filled with the Spirit and you're singing to God, then Spirit-filled song will be from the heart. It will come from the depth of your soul. And that must be the case. We must sing and make melody to the Lord because of who God is, because of what Christ has done, and because of all the blessings we have in Him. So I'll ask you a hard question again. Was that your singing this morning? Were you singing to Christ from the depth of your soul, or were you just... You might have been singing using your mouth, but it wasn't from the heart. And at the end of the song, you thought, what did we just sing? I know I was singing something. And that's easy to do, right? Especially week after week, it's easy to just sing and not sing to the Lord. No real thought, no real affection, no real movement in your position from you to Christ, growing nearer to Christ as you sing to Him. In fact, the stats on this are not good, my beloved. A large number of evangelical churches, people do not sing. And you've probably been to a church like that, like, why aren't people singing? What's going on here, right? And not only that, not only do a lot of Christians in churches on Sundays not sing, more men than women don't sing. What is that about, men? We're supposed to be leading in this way. We're going to see that next week or 2 weeks from now. We're supposed to lead in that, and yet men are not singing, and the women are. And so we know that obviously that's bad for the church, right? When we worship God through song, it is one of the essential means of God drawing us to Him and to one another when we gather and we sing unto the Lord. So it's essential. But Paul here, he's saying there's a deeper dimension to it. He's saying if you don't sing to God, and not just on Sunday, I pray that you sing to God a lot. that you're singing throughout the day and singing throughout the week. And maybe this is the culmination of God's people singing together to the Lord. But if singing is not part of your walk with the Lord, Paul's saying there's something wrong, because a Holy Spirit-filled heart, it must sing. It cannot not sing. So Paul is saying it reveals a lack of the Spirit's dwelling. Hopefully not because he's not there at all, but possibly he's there, but you're quenching the Spirit. You're holding the Spirit down that he might not come out through you, in this particular case, through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and to the Lord. So if you come here on a regular basis, well, listen, if you don't come, if you miss a lot of church, you can't sing. You're automatically not able to do this, right? So it's a big deal. When we gather, it's a big deal to be here so you can sing to one another, right, and be sung too. But if you gather and you're one of those who don't sing, sing. And if you're one of those, if you're singing but it's not from the heart, then seek forgiveness from God and say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so when I gather, I can sing with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, because that's right and that is good. Amen? All right, so the first thing that Paul says, you want to know if you're filled by the Spirit? One way to know is how well you sing. How do you sing? How much do you sing? To whom are you singing? Ask yourself that. Think about that. Point number two, if you're filled with the Spirit, Paul says there'll be the fruit of thanksgiving. He said, don't get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 20. Being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled heart is a thankful heart. A Spirit-filled heart is a thankful heart. Right? At its very base level, a Spirit-filled heart reminds you of where you were before Christ. You were at enmity with God. It reminds you what Christ did to redeem you, shedding his blood on the cross that you might be brought in as a son or daughter. It reminds you, a Spirit-filled heart reminds you every day who you are in Christ, that you are brilliant and radiant and valuable and worthy in him. And a Spirit-filled heart, it reminds you daily of your future, all the blessings you have now and all the incredible blessings that God's going to pour out on you in Christ. A Spirit-filled heart can be thankful always and for everything, because of who God is and what God has done. And so if you heard this read and you heard me just teach on it briefly and you think this is an exaggeration, Paul's not exaggerating. He literally means you are to be thankful all the time and for every single thing in your life. Now you hear that, you think, that's so unreasonable, Pastor. Always and for everything? He says always, which pertains to our frequency, right? When am I to be thankful? I'm to be thankful. You are to be thankful if you are filled with the Spirit at all times. Not just on Thanksgiving once a year. Not just before you say grace, before you eat your meal. And not just, listen, not just when good things are happening to you. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well, right? Paul says here, we are to be thankful always. And that literally means on a daily basis, constantly, regularly, your entire life, always thankful, always grateful at a very deep level, right? If the Spirit dwells in you and you are living a Spirit-filled life, the Spirit will cultivate in you a very deep, transformative, character-shaping gratitude for all of life, at all times of life. One Christian author said that this thankfulness almost becomes synonymous with being a Christian. In other words, if you claim Christ and you're not filled with thanksgiving, again, something's dramatically wrong. You claim Christ and you're filled by the Spirit, but you don't sing, something's wrong. Claim Christ filled by the Spirit and you are not thankful, something's wrong. The Apostle Paul, do you remember the Apostle Paul in the Philippians chapter 4? He gave us an example of what we have access to. The Apostle Paul had access to the same Holy Spirit you do. This is what he said, Philippians 4:12. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul got it. He said, my relationship with Christ has dramatically changed everything in my life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, has changed everything in my life. Paul was a man filled with gratitude. A gratitude, Paul says, is so good and runs so deep. Not only will you always be giving thanks to God, but you'll always give thanks to him in every situation. He says, for everything, and he means everything. And that means, my beloved, it's not always giving thanks to God when things are good. Again, that's easy. It's always giving thanks to God in every situation, every circumstance, literally in everything, good or bad, pleasant or difficult. You say, well, how is that possible? Living a Spirit-filled life, right? What separates gratitude from the believer who's filled by the Spirit and someone who is living in the world is Christ himself. You see, even those outside of Christ, and maybe you were like this before Jesus, there were times, maybe even if you didn't believe in God, use the word blessing. You talk about how blessed you were when you saw your first child born healthy. Mom and baby made it out well. Or maybe you were praising somebody for getting that job you always wanted, or maybe because your team won the World Series, right? So we see this sense of gratitude in a worldly sense when things are going good, when success and prosperity is ours. But what distinguishes worldly gratitude from Holy Spirit-filled gratitude is that the Christian filled by the Spirit is always grateful in every circumstance, no matter what's happening. In other words, it's a gratitude that it's not contingent to our circumstances. It's not circumstantial gratitude. It is permanent gratitude. You say, well, how is that possible? It's actually quite simple, right? We are grateful to God for who he is. God does not change. We are grateful to God for the work he's done in Christ. That does not change. We're grateful to God for all the blessings he's poured out on us in Christ. That does not change. We're grateful to God for the future that awaits us. That does not change. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. If I'm grateful for who God is, what Christ has done, who I am in Christ now, and the blessings that await me, and those never change, then what? Then my gratitude should never change. If all that is true, then my gratitude and my thanksgiving is not tied to my circumstances. It is tied to the character and nature of God, the work of Christ, and my future hope in him. And if that never changes, then you can. You can be grateful and thankful always and in everything. You can. You might not be, but you can. In the Spirit, Paul's saying that's possible. It means, my beloved, that when we hear Paul say, in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, we actually believe it. The Holy Spirit in us compels us to believe. It means that we can not only endure suffering, but Paul goes so far as to say in Romans 5, we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering because we believe suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope, and hope, listen, does not put us to shame, listen, with all your might, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you can not only be grateful and give thanks always and for everything, you can rejoice in the midst of your suffering. This makes no sense to those outside of Christ. But it must make sense to you. It must not only make sense to you, it must characterize your life if you are in Christ and you are filled by the Spirit. It must, my beloved. Again, it's not optional. Thanksgiving and gratitude is, I would agree with that author, is synonymous, almost synonymous to being a Christian. Most of you know that our beloved sister Lynn is in her final days of life right now. She's been battling cancer now for 3 years. In fact, she just finished up her third round of chemotherapy, which did not go well for her. She has suffered in these past 3 years unimaginably in terms of physical pain and suffering she's experienced. I have witnessed, as you have as well, if you've been around her, I've witnessed a woman I've witnessed her being Spirit-filled in her life. And I've witnessed that in her gratitude and her thanksgiving and her joy. She would sit here and I would hear her singing, and knowing full well that as she was singing, she was in pain. You say, well, how is it possible for her to be so grateful and so thankful and so joy-filled in the midst of such horrific suffering? You know the answer. She's filled with the Spirit. She's filled with the Spirit. I went to see her last week and we were having conversation. I'm there to encourage her. I'm reading scripture to her and she's encouraging me. And I walk out thinking, what just happened? Why did she encourage me? I'm to encourage her. And yet she couldn't help it because she's Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit gratitude. Look at verse 20. It gives thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul did there? He takes the Trinity and he slams it right down onto the heart. And he brings it into the context of gratitude and thanksgiving in the believer's life. Right? It's God the Father that we give all thanks to. James 1:17, the giver of what? All good things goes to God the Father. And then we're told here it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to be thankful to God always and for everything. And we give thanks to God by the power of the Spirit. Look again at verse 20. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Christ is the mediator. He's the one that makes this thanksgiving possible, right? It's Christ who brought us to the Father. It's Christ who secured us in our relationship to the Father. It's through Christ that all the blessings have come upon us, and it's because of Christ that we have hope of eternal life. We do all this thanksgiving to God the Father by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's significant, my beloved. When you do something in someone's name, you're remembering who they are and you're remembering the work that they've accomplished. I'm old enough to remember in 1983 when the United States Congress, they instituted Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I don't know if you remember this. If you were older, you probably do. And from 1983 to the present day, on the third week of January, in commemoration of his birthday on January 15th, our entire nation, well, most people, the federal government does, they have a day off. And it's a day in his name. It's literally Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's a day in his name to remember one of the most extraordinary civil rights leaders of our time, someone who came and fought for equity and justice under the law. And so we stop and we remember who he is and what he did, right? So Christians, we give thanks to God by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. We remember who Christ is and what he has done every single day. Right? It's not, praise God, we don't just remember Jesus Christ and his works on the third week of January, right? Every single day, we're called to remember who he is and what he has done, that he is the mediator that brought us back into access, to have access to God. And the reason we give thanks is because of Christ. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:17, listen, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, Through him. Thanksgiving, my beloved, it is an essential characteristic of the Christian life. And it is indicative of those who are filled by the Holy Spirit. You must, if you're filled by the Spirit of God and living by the Spirit daily, you must give thanks. It must come from you. Just as you will open your mouth and sing to God, thanksgiving and gratitude must come from a Spirit-filled heart. Now, this teaching, it's challenging. I would say it's been challenging for the history of the church. It's certainly challenging in American culture. We have been told, going back to 1776 and the Declaration of Independence, we were told that we have the right to what? To the pursuit of happiness, right? And that's been ground in us now for 200 plus years. You've been told that. You've been taught that. The problem is the contemporary cultures, they've taken Jefferson's words, the pursuit of happiness, and they've now perverted it into the expectation and the right to happiness, right? So we believe that as Americans, we have the right to be happy. And if you're not happy, we're told by the culture something's wrong with you or something's wrong with the society. They're doing something to you to prevent you from being happy. The problem is, my beloved, as soon as there's an expectation, or worse yet, a right to happiness, well, then gratitude becomes contingent upon circumstances, does it not? As soon as you believe you have the right to be happy, and you're not happy, then you're going to look out and say, well, something's going on with my circumstances that are preventing me from being happy. It is a superficial gratitude based upon how successful or prosperous your life is. And that's what we see in the world, is it not? I mean, that's how you were before Christ. You say, well, are you grateful? Yeah, things are good. Are you not grateful? No, things are not good. Why would I be grateful? I've been sick. My marriage is ruined. I have financial difficulties. I'm not grateful. And you would justify it based upon your troubles in life. Thanksgiving, worldly thanksgiving, is extrinsic. It's tied to the world. Holy Spirit-filled thanksgiving, it's intrinsic. It's tied to the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, right? And so we see that clear distinction between the world and those in Christ. The Holy Spirit reminds you daily of who God is. The Holy Spirit reminds you daily of who you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit, if you're filled by the Spirit, reminds you daily of all the blessings you have and the blessings that are to come. In other words, Holy Spirit-filled living produces authentic, real, sincere thanksgiving in the heart of a person. Real. It's not fabricated. It's not tied to your circumstances. It's real. It's permanent. It can be always, and it can be for everything, because it's the Spirit who reminds you of God, who He is, what He's done, and your hope in Christ. That's, if I were to give a survey right now and ask you, how thankful are you always and for everything? How would you fare on that? I don't think I'd do that well. I really don't. I think this is so challenging. This is challenging teaching. I have been taught, and I bought that lie, the pursuit of happiness, my right to happiness, therefore when I'm not happy, I'm not grateful. Well, the Christian cannot hold to that worldview. That is a lie. In Christ, because of the work of God, you can be thankful always and for everything. I would argue, my beloved, there's no greater witness to the goodness of God or the power of the gospel or the Holy Spirit in your life than when you are grateful and thankful in the midst of your hardships. I don't know. I mean, there are lots of ways we testify to God. That's a very powerful one, though, to testify to God in the midst of our suffering. The prophet Habakkuk, if you remember, he was prophesying at a time when he was telling the people what was going to happen when the Babylonians came, and he describes the desolation, the destruction, and the death that were going to come upon God's people. And so what's fascinating to me, though, as he's talking about how they're going to be brought out of the land and put into exile, into captivity in Babylon, there's this implicit trust in God and a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Listen to what he says, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. He declares this. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. In other words, he said, horrible things are coming upon the people of God. And yet Habakkuk said, I'll be joyful in God my Savior. His thankfulness, his gratitude was always and for everything, even destruction. You probably know that if you know that book. You probably don't know the name Helen Berhane. Helen Berhane is known by God. She's not on your Spotify Christian account, but she's on God's Spotify Christian account. She's a gospel singer from the country of Eritrea. Eritrea is a very small Muslim country in northeast Africa, where Christianity is persecuted and those who follow Christ are persecuted. She was arrested for her faith in Christ. She was arrested for her singing to God, and she spent 2 years in a shipping container. Now, this is one of the hottest regions on earth. She spent 2 years in a shipping container. She was beaten regularly for her faith. She was beaten every time she would sing, and yet she continued to sing unto the Lord. She was denied the basic necessities of life, and her captives afterward, they talked about, no matter how much they beat her, no matter how much they caused her to suffer, they were overwhelmed by her persistent faith in God and her refusal to stop singing. She was thankful, and so she sang. And God used her singing and her faithfulness in that container for 2 years to encourage the other Christian prisoners who were with her as they saw her sing and receive beatings for that. You say, well, why did she keep singing? I mean, why didn't she just sing in her heart and not with her mouth? Why didn't she remain silent? Why did she incur beatings for her singing? You know why. She was spirit-filled. She could not not sing. In fact, I imagine many of her fellow prisoners said, you got to stop. And she probably said to them, I can't. I am so thankful. I'm so filled with gratitude that thanksgiving and song must come out of my mouth. Wouldn't you want that type of gratitude in your life? I mean, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to be so grateful and so thankful at such a deep level that they are truly satisfied always and in everything? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that, Christian or non-Christian? No matter how dire circumstances, songs and thanksgiving pouring forth from your heart. Imagine going to work every Monday morning like that. Imagine getting in trouble at work for singing unto the Lord. Isn't it funny? Your boss says, you got to stop the gospel songs, right? You got to stop being so happy all the time. You have to stop giving thanks all the time. Imagine, no matter how much difficulties you're having with your children, or the strains that come upon your biblical marriage, or how difficult your finances become, or how sick you become, imagine that there's an absolute, always and for everything thankfulness so deep in your heart, nothing can shake it. Paul's saying that's possible right now, this morning, in you, if you live a spirit-filled life. It's possible. Right? I know for some of us, that doesn't sound possible. It is possible. Paul is not lying. This deep, abiding thankfulness that every person can have, but no one outside of Christ can find. I mean, the world is scrambling to find this deep gratitude, and they can't find it because it doesn't exist outside of Christ. But in Christ, it does exist, and through the Spirit, you can not only find it, you can enjoy it every single day. Every single day now, and then you see him face to face, and it's gratitude and thanksgiving for all eternity, singing to the Lord with a heavenly choir. So Paul's exhortation to be filled with the Spirit should manifest in the believer's life, one, the fruit of singing, singing to God and singing to one another. Number two, the fruit of authentic thanksgiving. That's being grateful and thankful always and for everything. And the last one, and this may be the most challenging, my beloved, so if you're at all tired, I want you to sit up and I want you to shake off any cobwebs. It's the fruit of submission. Now, in the Western church, all you got to do is say the word submission there. People want to scramble for the door, right? And maybe not even the Western church. I mean, since Genesis chapter 3, we hate the word submission because the heart of the sinful man, the sinful woman, wants to rebel always and for everything. Point number three, the fruit of submission. If we are filled with the Spirit and living daily filled in the Spirit, Paul says that we are going to submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. We're going to submit to one another. Now that word submission, you know what that word means. It means the same thing in the English as it means in the Greek. It means to come under someone. It means to obey someone. It means to submit to the person who's over you. Now, the apostle here, this is good writing. He's going to use verse 21 to transition into the household commands. And in the household commands, he's going to talk about submission in marriage, submission between parents and children, submission with master-slave relationships. So he's transitioning here, but he doesn't just jump right to it. And it's not just a transitional verse. He's calling us as brothers and sisters in the context of a church to submit to one another. Maybe I should have you look around each other and say, well, who am I called to submit to? You might go, like, oh, I don't know that I like that. I don't know that I like this. Well, what does it look like? What does it look like to submit to one another in the body of Christ? The first thing, and this is probably obvious to you, it'd be submitting your will to the will of a brother or sister, right? It'd be coming under their will at the expense of yours being achieved. And this is not new. Paul, he's already addressed this in chapter 4, verse 2. He said, we are to bear with one another in love. That means you're going to come under someone else's situation, someone else's will. You're going to bear with them, right? You're not going to go after them or go against them. And then he said later in chapter 4, verse 30, we're to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to work really, really hard to keep the peace. That means you submitting your will to someone else's will. He's certainly talking about that here. And if, for example, as we're reshaping our discipleship groups a little bit, if you enter your discipleship group and, you know, your group decides that they're going to study the attributes of God and you really wanted to do a deep dive with your brothers or your sisters on biblical marriage, especially as we're getting to the household commands, and you're outvoted 3-1, well, it means that you wouldn't make a stink about it, right? You'd say, all right, the other three want to do the attributes of God. I will joyfully submit. I won't grumble, and I won't talk how we should have done another book, and I won't say bad things about the idea. I will joyfully submit to studying the teachings on biblical marriage, right? So that's kind of an easy teaching, I think, for us. We understand how that's to create and cultivate and maintain unity in the church and to bear with one another. But there's a second piece here that I think is a little more challenging. And so I pray you can listen to this with spiritual ears. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives will be revealed when we submit to one another according to God's word. When we submit to one another according to the word of God. So when a brother or sister comes to you with God's word, especially in the context of covenant community, and they bring this word to you and they call you to obedience in it, Paul's saying here, it's not optional for you to say, no, I will not obey. It's not optional. In fact, one of the reasons that we have membership in the church and covenant communities is so we know who to submit to. If you're a member here at Christ Community Church, in fact, we have this in our constitution and our membership covenant, you are called to submit to one another. So the word's brought to you. Let's say, for example, that one of you finds out that I'm living in willful, unrepentant sin, and you come to me, and you say, Pastor, listen, this has come to my attention. I'm addressing you in sin. I do not have the right, as a member of this church, to dismiss your word that you're bringing as an opinion. If you bring to me an authentic word that applies to my situation, I'm commanded here, according to verse 21, to submit to you. In fact, it's so serious in the Word of God that if I say, no, I'm not listening to you, I'm gonna take your perspective as opinion and not God's word, and it is God's word and it is accurate, then you are commanded by God to do what? You know this, Matthew 18, verse 16. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. You're supposed to grab someone and come back to me and say, hey, brother, listen, I told you, I love you, I'm trying to help you with God's word here. You're not willing to submit to it. I got two or three more people now talking to you. What are you going to do? And if I dig in my heel and say, I'm not going to listen to the five of you, that's your opinion. If I do that, Matthew 18, 17, Jesus said, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Submitting to one another according to the word of God. If we have a spirit-filled culture as a church, is not optional. Now, I know that's probably a foreign teaching in the Western church today, but it's not optional according to God's word. We are to be our brother's keeper. And in the culture of a spirit-filled church, there'll be mutual correction and mutual submission happening all the time. Not one of us thinks that we're living perfectly in accordance with God's word. I pray you don't. And so we constantly need each other, bringing the word, sharing the word, rebuking us with the word, encouraging us with the word, and we submitting to it. My beloved, we do not do that well. You know we don't do that well. At least we don't do that well here. We don't bring the word well. We don't submit to it well for several reasons. First of all, our sin nature hates submission. It just hates it flat out. Genesis chapter 3 to the present hour, when someone says submit to anyone, any authority figure, the first response, the initial response is rebellion. So we don't like it, right? It's baked into our DNA going back to the garden, right? Adam and Eve, what was the original sin? They didn't submit to the word of God. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate from the tree, and that brought sin and death. So it's baked into our DNA, and so our initial response to submission is rebellion. Secondly, though, we don't do this well in the context of the Western church because we're afraid of man. And this is kind of odd, actually. It's somewhat ironic in light of how much we hold to our personal autonomy, and yet we're afraid to speak. We're afraid to speak God's word to one another in a culture that should actually be perpetuating that, right? So instead of taking the refreshing word of God and bringing it to bear upon someone who's struggling with sin, we choose comfort and peace, and it's a false peace over the word of God and right submission to God. We choose it over brotherly love, because when someone comes to you with the word of God and that word applies to you and you dismiss them, your dismissal is wrong, but it's an evidence of their love for you. It's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's hard. It's hard to go to someone and say, brother, sister, I got to talk to you about this challenging thing. It's very challenging, but if it's done in love, it's such a beautiful thing. It's how we keep a constant course correction in the body of Christ. So we don't do this well because rebellion's baked into our DNA. We don't do it well because we're afraid of man. There's another reason that the culture values, the culture we're in values defiance, not submission, right? In fact, the culture tells us that if you submit, you're weak. And if you submit to any institution, you're participating now in the discrimination and the disenfranchisement of mankind. So you must rebel against structure. You must rebel against systems. And unfortunately, that upside-down worldview has made its way into the church. Which means, my beloved, even when you have the courage to go to a brother or sister with the word of God, you have their own flesh and the culture telling them, rebel, rebel, don't listen, rebel. Challenging. Unless what? Unless you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, this is very challenging for us now. Unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God wants to submit to the Word of God. The Spirit of God wants you to submit to the Word of God. And because He dwells in you, if you're filled with Him, when someone brings the Word, it won't be a brustling. It won't be a push-off. It won't be you rejecting what they're saying. It will be, tell me. I want to know. I want to hear. And if it's authentic, if it is the word of God and it applies to you, you'll take that in prayer. And the Spirit will convict you and you will turn. The Spirit-filled heart will submit to the word of God. It must submit to the word of God. Which means, my beloved, the youngest, most immature, newest member of a church body, if you are living by the Spirit of God, can come to you. Do you know that? Youngest, most immature, newest member of the body can come to you and say, this is what I see. And you won't be saying, who are you? I don't know you. You wouldn't say that. A Spirit-filled heart is a humble heart, and it will want to hear, and it will want to respond to the Word of God in truth. Obviously, it's not only right, it's not only commanded, it's not only good, but Paul tells us we are to do it. Look at the latter part of verse 21 again, 21. We're to do it out of our reverence for Christ. Out of our reverence for Christ. That word in the Greek, it's fear. A literal translation of this would be submit to one another in fear of Christ. And the ESV translates it reverence, and it's not wrong. It diminishes the magnitude of the response. It diminishes the weight of the command. Right, we are to submit to one another out of a fear of the Lord. Not fear as in terror, or he's going to strike me down if I don't. This is that awesome wonder and obligation to submit to Christ because of how Christ submitted himself to the Father. Right, if we are followers of Christ and we're commanded to submit to one another, it's because of how Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, which led to the cross. He submitted himself joyfully to the Father's will. Jesus said in John 6:38, he says, I've come down from heaven, listen, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What was the will of the Father? It was to send his Son in the flesh. It was to send Christ to live that perfect, sinless life that you have not lived, and then to die that wretched sinner's death on the cross that you deserve to die. This was the will of the Father, to come and be our substitute. offering himself up upon the cross so that we could be spared. And not just spared, but have all of our sins forgiven. And in the forgiveness that's granted to us through the blood of Christ, we receive the holiness of Christ himself, made righteous as he is righteous, finding a place in God's kingdom as sons and daughters and citizens welcomed. God the Father sent the Son to satisfy his holy law. And in that satisfaction, receive the judgment we deserve so we could have eternal life instead of eternal death. We should be in awe, reverential fear, not only that Jesus was willing to submit to the cross to redeem sinners like us, but listen, we should be in awe of how he did it. I was convicted this week. I thought, I don't talk enough about this, and I want to talk about it more so you can hold me accountable to this. When Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, a most unimaginable submission to bear the sins of the world, he did it with a joyful, thankful heart. At the Last Supper, we say this every week, and I hope you hear it forever now. At the Last Supper, when he was in the upper room with the disciples, and he was instituting the Lord's Supper, saying, "This bread represents my body, and this wine represents my blood," he did it with what? With thanksgiving. Luke 22:19. Jesus took bread, and when he had what? Say it. He had given thanks. He broke it, his body, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So even as Christ anticipated the physical and spiritual anguish of ascending the cross and having his body broken, suffering, the greatest suffering that any man has ever suffered or will suffer, he was filled with thanksgiving. He was grateful as he instituted the Lord's Supper. And only hours before his arrest in the garden, on the night that he was betrayed, we're told that once Passover was over and once he had finished establishing the Lord's Supper, we're told in Matthew 26:30 that he and the disciples did what? They sung a hymn. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would immediately pray to God, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup, the cup of the cross, the cup of his wrath, be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Singing hymns in his darkest hour, giving thanks to God that his body would be broken and his blood would be spilled, hours before he was about to submit to the Father's will to bear the sins of the world. This man was truly Spirit-filled. This man truly lived in full submission to the will of God and was deeply motivated, listen, out of his great love for you, in submission to God and his love for you to truly do the unthinkable, which was bear your sins that you might have eternal life. That's a love, my friends, so deep and so powerful, if apprehended by your Spirit-filled heart, it has all the power you need to sing, to give thanks, and yes, as hard as it might be, submit to one another in the body of Christ, always and for everything. It has that power. Your mark, your life should be marked by these. The hallmarks of a Christian life filled by the Spirit should be singing, thanksgiving, and submission. In John 14, as Jesus was teaching his disciples of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he said this, John 14:15, "If you love me," Jesus said, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." You'll what? You'll submit to my teaching, if you love me. And then he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Loving obedience to the commands of Christ, knowing and submitting to the Word of God, is one of the best ways to fill your life with the Spirit of God. Every day. And be empowered to sing like you've never sung before, to be empowered, to be thankful, literally, always and for everything, to be empowered to submit to one another out of your reverence and awe for Christ. I'll ask as I close, is your day-to-day life marked by these Spirit-filled fruits? Would someone describe you like this? Are your lips constantly singing to the Lord and to one another? Is your heart filled with a gratitude so deep that you couldn't put it to words? And do you submit to one another? Do you want to submit to one another? This is what the Spirit in you desires for you. If it's not your life, then I want you to join me right now in prayer. I'm going to pray to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that He would bless us with singing lips, thankful hearts, and a desire to submit. Join me right now. If that's not you, if it is you, praise God with all your might. That's the Spirit in you. If it's not you, then join me right now in asking that God would bless us like that. Let's pray. Father, we want to walk wisely. We want to live as the people that we claim to be and the people you've equipped us to be in your Spirit. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters. We do not sing as we ought, we are not thankful as we ought, and we certainly do not submit to one another as we ought. This is not a mark of the Spirit, this is a mark of the flesh. I pray, Lord, that you would change that, even this day and forever. Cause us, Lord, to be Spirit-filled each day so that our lips will sing, our hearts will be thankful, and our lives will be lived in submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, this is wise living because it's so good for us. It's certainly wise living because it's good for the body, not only in the health of the body, but as a testimony to the world. But ultimately, we know, Lord, in our singing and thanksgiving and our submission to one another, we know it brings you glory because the flesh hates this. The world does not understand it, but you do. It brings you honor and glory when we live like this. So cause us, if for no other reason, to live like this so you might be glorified and magnified in our lives individually and as a church. Father, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you for Paul's faithful transcription of it. I pray, Lord, in light of our hearing it together as a church, we would live according to it, that we would strive each day to submit and live Spirit-filled lives. Do this, I pray, for us in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.